If you would be turning with me over in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, and we are in the fifth chapter at this point in time. Now, we will be picking up our reading beginning in verse 21 here in a moment. So chapter 5 and verse 21 is where we're going to go. Now, for those that may be listening, maybe perhaps for the very first time, we are endeavoring to preach our way through the Gospel of Mark. And so far, I think that this has been a pretty exciting book in our study. You know, anytime I think that we get to talk about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ week after week, to me, that's an exciting thing to talk about. Now, before we get into our reading today, let me try to once again set the scene for us of where we're at so that we can all be up on the same page as we look into this scripture, especially for those that may be hearing for the very first time. First of all, in our reading today, we find that Jesus is in the city of Capernaum, which is located on the Sea of Galilee, a very prosperous town, a trading town. They're found on the Sea of Galilee, and much of the early ministry of Jesus Christ revolves around this city. He did preach in other cities and towns, of course, around the Sea of Galilee, but he would go there and then he would come back to Capernaum. This seems to be his base point at this time. Now, we also see that in this gospel in particular, one of the things that Mark is trying to show us is that Jesus Christ is not just a man. Jesus Christ is not just a prophet. But Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus is the Son of God. Now, Mark does that in many ways beginning, really throughout this gospel, but beginning in chapter 4, he relates to us three specific events that show that Jesus wields the power of God, and because he wields the power of God, he is the Son of God. And the very first of these three instances, beginning there in chapter 4, was that tempestuous sea that they were out on the Sea of Galilee, and he calmed the sea by uttering those words, "Peace, be still." The second of these instances found for us in chapter 5 was the casting out of the demons out of this one man, the demon we call Legion. And there were thousands upon thousands of demons in him, in that maniac of Gadara, as Jesus Christ casted those demons out and showed his authority over them. And today we look at the third event, which is given to us to show indeed that Jesus is the Son of God. And we actually read about this event last week in our occasion together. But this time our reading is a little bit entangled in another event that changed our focus last week. You might recall last week we looked at this subject that was sandwiched in here about this woman who came to Jesus and touched the hem of his clothing. And in particular, that event showed us how Jesus was the Messiah by fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy of Malachi that he would have healing in his wings, or he would have healing in the hems of his garment, the corners of his garment. Now, today we're going to read through that same passage of Scripture, but this time our focus will not be upon the woman with the issue of blood, but rather Jairus' daughter and him bringing her back to life. All right, verse number 21, and we will read through the end of this chapter. It says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, which were much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard Jesus come in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that a virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the great tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is, being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. I know that was a long reading, but the events that we read last week with the woman who had the issue of blood is so intertwined with the story of Jairus' daughter, we could not leave it out today. Beginning in verse 21 again, it says, "And when Jesus had passed over again by ship unto the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea." Now, just to remember what is going on here, Jesus had left the crowds, right? The crowds that were there on the shore of Galilee the day before. He had traveled by boat over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee into the land of the Gadarenes. And there, of course, the people wanted to get rid of him and send him back. So he came back, and now he is there in the city of Capernaum. And still yet, people were all over the place to see Jesus, despite the negative talk and the whispers from the Pharisees and the scribes. Still yet, the masses are coming out to see Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us that people were coming from all over, from Jerusalem and even outside of the country, because they wanted to see what manner of man this was. Now, many, of course, in that crowd were just there out of curiosity to see this man who was now the talk of all of Israel. Some were coming to see the great miracles, perhaps that would be done, maybe even to have a miracle in their life. But some were coming out just to see what he would say, words that he had to say that were different, and were different in authority than what had been said before. People came out from all over for all kinds of different reasons. And of course, later on, many of those same people are going to turn away, because not all of them were his sheep. For now, though, whatever their motives were, they were coming out to see him. And when he gets to shore there in Capernaum, there is a crowd there to meet him. There's a crowd there that wants to get near him. And in verse 22 it says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, not far from Peter's house in Capernaum. That's right, Peter's house was there in Capernaum, often a house that Jesus retreated to when he was there in that city as well. But not far from his house was a synagogue. And it was this synagogue that Jesus often goes to on the Sabbath day to speak. And you might recall even the very first act that was performed there, the very first miracle performed there in the city of Capernaum, was the casting out of a demon of a man who had was in the synagogue itself, and Jesus Christ spoke to him and cast that demon out. That was the very first thing that had taken place there in that city. And you can go back in Mark in chapter 1 and read verses 21 through 28 a little bit later and refresh your minds towards that event. But again, eventually that word got out of what Jesus had done, and it just kind of spread like wildfire throughout the city and throughout Galilee. Now, I want you to see something important in this verse as well, at least of some importance. And you'll notice here that Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue. He was not the only ruler in the synagogue. Notice it says, "There cometh one of the rulers." There were more than one. Synagogues practiced a plurality of elders. And one of the reasons I'm letting you know this is so to help you get some sense of things. Because we learn in Scripture that the Pharisees is a group that exercises control over the synagogues. We know that the Sadducees had control over the temple, but the Pharisees had a large degree of control over the synagogues. And in chapter 3, in the first 6 verses, we find these who were once willing to listen to Jesus become very upset because he did something there on the Sabbath. Do you recall what it was? It was to heal a man of an infirmity that he had. They were so upset by that that they began to think about how to get rid of him, how to even kill him at that point. Now, I bring this to your attention because Jairus is an elder there at the synagogue, but he is not in that bunch who is seeking to get rid of Jesus. In fact, Jairus seems to be a follower of Christ as well. Now, we see in this verse that he is coming out to seek Jesus. He's not just happening to walk by and see him. He likely heard that Jesus was back in town, and straightway he went to find him. He could have sent someone else. You might think, well, you know, his daughter is sick. He could have sent someone else. But it was important for him to go and to compel Jesus to come. And again, get yourself in this situation, in this mindset. His little girl was sick. She was so sick that they knew that she could die. He needed Jesus in a most dire of circumstances. He was not willing to send someone else who might not get the job done. He needed Jesus, and he needed Jesus now. And he goes straight for him. And then in verse 23... we read, "And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Again, here we see the urgency conveyed in the voice of Jairus. He besought him greatly. He was looking frantically for him. And even though that the crowd was great around Jesus Christ, the respect that they have for this man is one in which they will part the way to let this man come to Jesus. Now, the fact of the matter is we don't know what was wrong with the daughter. Scripture doesn't tell us that. Even sometimes what we consider to be the simplest of conditions nowadays had no cure at this point in time. We saw the very first act of physical healing in this gospel was Jesus healing the fever of Peter's mother-in-law, right? That was a serious enough condition in that day that Mark included it in this gospel. Today, we wouldn't think much about that. We would think about just take some Tylenol, take some Advil, and it'll probably come down. But in this day, they had no Tylenol, they had no Advil, they had no antibiotics, and getting sick could be a very big deal very quickly. Jairus was frantically coming to Jesus because he knew his daughter might not live. But he knew that if Jesus was there, all he had to do was touch her, and she would be healed. He had faith that Jesus could heal his daughter. So Jairus makes it to Jesus. And again, the people have this great respect for him. But he comes to Jesus, and this man who is a ruler, an elder in the synagogue, gets down on the ground. And he's bowing before Jesus, and he's begging him, "Come to my house. Come to my house and touch my daughter, that she might be whole." In verse 24 it says, "And Jesus went with him, and much followed him and thronged him." Jairus is now leading Jesus through the crowd back to his home. Just making his way through the crowd would have slowed him down. The people are following so closely, they're bumping into him along the way, they're touching him. And then Scripture speaks of Our Lady with this issue of blood that we saw last week, the one who reached out and touched in faith, the one that Jesus calls his daughter. Now, as I mentioned to you last week, Jesus could have kept on walking, right? This woman would have been healed just the same. But Jesus stopped, and he called her out of the crowd. Now, put yourself in the place of Jairus for just a moment. He had found out that Jesus was back in town. His daughter was near unto death. He makes his way, a beeline, down to where he's at to try to get him up to his house. Here this crowd is around him, is slowing him down. And as Jesus is walking through this crowd, he then stops to talk to this woman. Think of Jairus. This wasn't the time for stopping. This wasn't the time to slow down. This wasn't the time to turn around and have a discussion with this woman over her health history. You know, one of the things in Scripture that we lose sight of is timing, right? It's timing. Because we can read through a gospel in just a couple of hours. We can read sometimes years of time that takes place between chapters. We don't know every word that was said. We just have the abridged version. Don't think that Jesus just turned around and had a 2-minute conversation with this lady and turned around and went the other way. Good chance it took a little bit longer than that. Good chance he had a much longer conversation than that. Good chance he instructed the crowd a little further in the faith that he'd had all along while Jairus is waiting and sweating and thinking, "When is he going to get to my daughter? Time is precious." And again, why do you think that Jesus would turn and wait? Do you think perchance that he's waiting on purpose? That's not unlike Jesus, is it? Do you remember when some messengers come and said, "Your friend Lazarus nigh unto death, come"? When Jesus finally got there, it was 4 days too late. There was no urgency for Christ to get there because Christ was going to use the event of Lazarus to magnify his power over the grave shortly before he himself would go. One thing we can see in the ministry of Christ is he doesn't get in a hurry for much. But whenever he gets there on time. And just like he had a purpose in waiting for 4 days, he also has a purpose in slowing his way through this crowd. After all, just remember, Jesus didn't have to lay his hands on that girl to heal her, did he? When Jairus went down and bowed himself before him, there on the seashore, he could have said, "Jairus, thy faith has made thy daughter whole. Go home. She is well." He didn't need to touch her. But all things were taking place because God is orchestrating all things to magnify the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Now let's skip down to verse 35. It says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" I can't imagine the anxiety that Jairus had waiting in the crowd for Jesus to speak to this woman when every moment counted. And now comes these men saying, "Your daughter is dead. There's no need to trouble the master anymore. There's nothing more he can do." These men had no doubt that if Jesus would have been there, that she would have lived. But you know what? It had not occurred to them that Jesus had power over the grave. But then again, it had not occurred to them that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, before we move to this next verse, I want you to notice what they call Jesus. This is just a side nugget. They call him Master, which means teacher. If you're carrying a modern version, that's what it'll say. Now, I wanted to pause there for just a moment to point out the fact that they call Jesus teacher. They didn't call him the miracle man, even though that he was. They didn't call him the healer. They called him teacher because that was his primary focus. You see, as you read through here, it's easy to get caught up in the miracles, but the miracles were proof of who he was. The miracles were not the main thing that Jesus Christ came to do. The main thing that Jesus Christ came to do is given to us in chapter 1, and it is to preach the coming of the kingdom. That was the primary focus. And that's evident in the fact that they referred to him as teacher. Verse 36, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." Be not afraid, only believe. You know, fear is something that we have seen in our text a lot in the last few weeks. We saw fear on the disciples' part as they were out there in that storm as the water was filling their boat. And then we see fear come upon them over what manner of man it is that can calm the storm. We saw fear of the maniac of Gadara, and we saw fear in the people of Gadara towards this manner of man that could cast those demons out. This man has just heard that his daughter is dead. Immediately, his heart is broken. Immediately, all hope is gone. And I think anyone that has a child can relate to that immediate grief that must have overcome him. He had spent his final moments trying to get to Jesus was not there. He wasn't there to tell his daughter goodbye. He wasn't there to tell her one last time that he loved her. I imagine his last words were something to the effect of, "I'm going to go get the master. Everything's going to be okay." Jesus tells him, in our modern vernacular, "Stop fearing and start believing." Stop fearing and start believing. And folks, those are pretty good words right there. We all could take a lesson just from that one phrase. You see, we all tend to get a little bit hyped up with fears and anxiety over things that we cannot control instead of just believing in the one who is in control. We need to stop fearing and start believing. Whatever the situation is, God is in control. And in verse 37, it says, "And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James." Now, many of the disciples, of course, are following after Jesus at this point in time. And at this point in their journey towards Jairus' home, he sends the rest of the way and he pulls aside Peter, James, and John. This is the first time in the Gospel of Mark we see him separate this, what would become the inner circle of three. And they will be with him nearly everywhere that he goes. And in verse 38 it says, "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly." You know, as we begin to read here, understand that there is already a funeral process taking place. We have very little understanding in our Western culture of these types of funerals. You know, most of us are used to well-planned out funerals. We may wait a few days and, you know, the body sits there in the funeral home and we wait till all the family comes in and everything is nice and quiet. You might hear a few chuckles of a story that someone tells or something of that nature, but everything is very respectful, pretty quiet. Not in this culture. When people died, there would immediately be the tearing of clothing. People would begin to wail. They actually had professional wailers that they would bring in to these funeral situations that would make this great noise of lament when one had passed. And musicians were brought in, not to play nice, calming, soothing music like you would hear at the funeral home. No, they would bring in these men with flutes to play these shrieking noises, sounds of distress and wailing. That was the environment already that was beginning to go on. By the way, that's still the way in many cultures, the way that they do their funerals. But then Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, gets to this funeral already in full swing. And here's the thing about Jesus. Anytime he shows up at a funeral, he breaks it up. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Verse 39, "And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Jesus comes in and tells them that they are crying in vain because the girl isn't dead, she's only sleeping. Now the fact of the matter is at this point in time, he has not seen her. He didn't check her breath, he didn't take her pulse, he just walks in and tells them their mourning is in vain. And I want you to notice this, it says, "And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying." So they laughed him to scorn. They knew better. They knew better. They knew this girl was dead. Kind of shows you how fake the wailing is right away, by the way, if they can go from wailing to laughing in scorn that quick, right? But Jesus responds to their laughter by putting them out. Jesus is also good at putting people out of a place. Known to run a few people out. So he gets them out and he takes Peter and James and John to bear witness of this event later on. Takes the mother and the father to stand over their little girl that was now lying dead, her pale body lying dead before them. Verse 41 it says, "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Damsel just means little girl. Today we think of that word damsel and we automatically maybe think of a helpless woman, a damsel in distress, right? Well, I want you to understand this little girl was helpless. She was dead. There was nothing she could do for herself. There was no hope in her. There was no getting better. Jesus, though, comes into the room. The one who has power over death, hell, and the grave. And the fact is that Peter doesn't know that yet. John does not know that yet. James does not know that yet. Jairus certainly does not know that yet. But they are all soon to find out. Jesus speaks to the little girl just as if she were alive and tells her to arise. And immediately, the breath that had once vacated her lungs is now entering once again. Immediately, the color would come back to her skin as blood now once again perfused through her veins. Immediately, her eyes would be open and most likely she would say something to the effect of, "Mom? Dad? What happened?" What a miracle. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who calmed the storm, the one who cast out the demons, has now shown that he has power over death. And in verse 42, "And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment." The girl gets up just like she always has, as though nothing was ever wrong in the first place, gets up to eat. What a wonderful thing. Those that laughed Jesus to scorn when he said she was sleeping must have been in a great bewilderment. They knew that girl was dead, but here she is, alive. In verse 43, once again, it says, "And he charged them straitly that no man should know it. And again commanded that something should be given her to eat." Jesus could have told them, "Tell everyone you know." Could you imagine how the news of that would have spread like wildfire? But Jesus tells them not to tell. Not right now. And you might wonder why. Why would Jesus not want people to know at this moment? Well, Jesus still yet has a lot to accomplish in his ministry. If the word got out, the people might have forcefully tried to make Jesus king. We see on another occasion where they tried to do just that. That was in their hearts. But he didn't come to be an earthly king at this time. It might have also led the Pharisees to push for his death even sooner. But now was not the time. For now, an eyewitness was needed to later tell the story of how Jesus had power over death and life. Now today as we end, I want to say to you, if you are here and listening and lost, that is, as you've never believed in your heart that Jesus is the Christ that died for you on Calvary's cross, if you've never been set free from your sins, you are a lot like this little girl. You're a dead man walking and you don't even know it. You may not be dead physically, but you are dead spiritually. And just like this little girl, you have no hope of your own. You can't wake yourself from that sleep. You cannot make yourself alive. You and yourself cannot be born again. But there is one who can. And that one is the same as it is here. It is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who can touch you and make you alive if you believe and trust in Him this day. Brother Randy, if you'll come.